Good morning. Those in the building, those also on the live stream, a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good for us to be able to come together at these times and all times to worship God. One or two intimations. First, to say that the evening service should be online just before 6 o'clock tonight, and so be encouraged to tune into that. The YF meet at 7:30 on Zoom, and the prayer meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30 also on Zoom. Next Sunday, God willing, I'll take the morning service as usual, and the evening service will have at least within it a testimony. Murdo McSween from Scalpie is sharing testimony next Sunday evening in the evening service. And as we did before, I think over the next few months, maybe one a month, we'll have people sharing and giving testimony. So Murdo will share testimony next Sunday evening in the service that's broadcast there. So you can be encouraged to tune into that and maybe think about those who might not be ready to tune into a service like this, but who may be encouraged to listen in to the life story and what God's doing in the life of those like Murdo. I was given an induction also to read from the presbytery, the induction of Reverend Ian Thompson. The induction of Reverend Ian Thompson to the pastoral charge of Garabos Free Church of Scotland will be held this coming Friday, 22nd January, at 7:30 p.m. at the School Road Church in Babel. Reverend David MacLeod, moderator of Presbytery, will preach and preside. Due to the current COVID-related restrictions, the number able to attend the in-person service is restricted to 50. The rest will join the service by Zoom video conferencing facilities. The Presbytery meet at 7. The service will be recorded and it should be available for viewing on the YouTube channel via Garabos Free Church website shortly afterwards. Please remember Mr. Thompson and his family in your prayers as they settle into the congregation, and that his ministry in Garabost will be an abundantly fruitful one under the blessing of God. These, I think, are all the intimations. So we'll begin our service by singing, or Cammy will sing. We will not sing, but Cammy will sing. We will remain silent and we'll follow on from within our hearts. Those at home can sing, but in the building we're not permitted to. A psalm that's brought great comfort over many, many years and generations, and it's comfort that we look for. In particular today, as we continue to feel that sense of loss at Deafy's passing from time into eternity. And yet we see the wonderful comfort and assurance we're given in this psalm, that those who are able to say the Lord is my shepherd are given these great promises for time and for eternity. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. The whole of this psalm, and Cammy will sing to God's praise.
The Lord my shepherd I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pasture green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the path righteousness him for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil and ointment, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to come to you this morning, and that we are able to call you the Lord, our Shepherd. We thank you that although you are the God who is high and lifted up, the God who is holy and pure, the God who is powerful, almighty, yet we are able to call you our Shepherd. We thank you that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And we thank you that he is the one who speaks through these psalms, through scripture, and who calls us by name. And we praise you, Lord, that when we understand something of our sin, and when we understand that Christ came and lived and died and rose to be our Savior, that through these facts you are calling us by name. We know that some people, their calling is like the Apostle Paul's was, a Damascus Road calling. And yet for most of us, there is that gradual realization that we are sinners, that we are in danger, that our souls are lost, but Jesus came to be Savior. And what he did on the cross, he did for us, so that we can have the blessing and the assurance of eternal life. So we pray for each person here in the building this morning. We pray for those who are listening in and watching from a distance. And we pray that each one of us would hear the voice of Jesus coming to us today, calling us to receive the rest and the peace, the salvation, the eternal life that he alone can bring. We thank you, Lord, for the cross, and we pray that our eyes this morning would be drawn to that cross. We pray that you would give us eyes to see that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we who are sinners could be made righteous. We pray that you would give us ears to hear the good news that he who was innocent was made guilty because of our sins that he took upon himself. We thank you that his death satisfies divine justice. And we thank you that death could not hold Jesus. But on the third day he rose from the dead. On the first day of the week, the day that we meet to come together as your people, we thank you that we are reminded that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that that resurrection life is promised to all who believe in him. So give to us faith, we pray, that we may be those who believe, who are saved, and who have that hope that's eternal. We pray for your comfort today, Lord. We pray that we would know in the stillness of this hour the God of all comfort ministering to our souls. We pray that you would draw near to us with that sense of grief that we share as a congregation, as we think of Effie and how suddenly she was taken. We pray that you would surround the family, Ian and Mihaela and Miriam and Dorothy and Ian and Shawnee and Kaylee and all of the family, Lord. We pray that they would know your special blessing, that they would know the compassion of God in them and around them. And we pray as a congregation, as those who were close to Effie in particular, that we too would know that you are the God who is with us and the God who gives that peace that is not of this world, that peace which passes human understanding. So minister to us, Lord, we pray, in our grief. Give to us that assurance and that joy, even in sorrow, that joy that comes from the hope of everlasting life. We pray on, Lord, for those who are in particular need. We pray for those who feel alone in their homes, those who feel isolated, and more so in these days of restrictions. We pray that you would draw near to them. We pray for those who are sick, some who are receiving treatment, some who have gone through procedures in the past few days, and we ask that you would lay your hands of healing upon them. We pray on for those who are battling with addictions and who feel that they cannot pull themselves out of the mud and the mire. We know that that is the reality. Whatever sin, whatever struggle it is we have, we don't have the strength to be able to help ourselves out of these troubles. But we thank you that you're the God who hears our cries and our calls to be saved. You're the one who reaches down and who takes us by the hand and lifts us and gives us that new song that the psalmist had in Psalm 40. He took me from the fearful pit and from the mighty clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. And so we pray for those who feel like they are sinking just now, that they would look to the one who is able to lift us to that place of security. We ask, Lord, now that you would lead us and guide us in this service. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your presence. We pray that we would know your help and that we would know that you are near. Hear our prayers. Cleanse us of our sin as we confess it. Empty us of all that's of self and fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may see and hear Jesus. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we have few of you in the building this morning. More are at home, and so I'll say hello to the ones who are at home as well. And there's two things that I have to show you this morning. The first thing is this. Now, people get very worried when a minister doesn't have a watch so much that he's looking to, but he brings a calendar to the service. Just in case they think, you know, it's not going to go on for minutes, but it's going to go on for months, the sermon. But don't worry, it's not. it's not. But what is this? I just told you, didn't I? It's a calendar. What do you use a calendar for? Tell me. Lewis? To see what day and what date it is. So yeah, we have a calendar here. And what is the day and what is the date? Well, it tells us here that it is Sunday, the 17th of January. So if we're getting up in the morning and we're not quite sure what day and date it is, we can try and figure it out from the calendar. That's one use that we have for the calendar, yes. What other things might we use a calendar for? John Roddy?
Putting down a date on it.
Do you mean like if you've got a date with a girlfriend and you don't want to forget and you want to put down your date in the calendar? He looks horrified, just for those who are not able to see him. No, you put a date in it, don't you? So if you have got something special to go to, then you put down a date in it. Your mum's birthday, your dad's birthday, your dad's birthday. Anniversaries, that kind of things. We put these dates in the calendar so we can remember that they're coming up and we can maybe plan for that. And we might not have a calendar. These calendars we have on our walls, but most of us nowadays we have calendars in our phones. And so we'll look at our day. And for the boys and girls especially, mums and dads and grannies and shenners, you have no idea how complicated their days have got nowadays. There's emails coming in from the school every few minutes. There's V-scenes at 11 and 12 and 1, and there's Zoom classes here, there, and everywhere. And so the boys and girls actually, they use these calendars, and they might put alarms in the day, so they know, I've got a chemistry V-scene at 11. I better go and brush my hair at 10:15 and get ready for it. Is that not right, Alistair? Yeah. So, calendars are things that we use to help us to plan for the things that we know are coming up. Yeah? Now, the second thing I was going to show you, I don't know if I can show it to you. Cammy, do you have your pager with you today? No. Okay. Murdo Farrakhan, you got a pager there today. You can just, you can't come forward, but you just hold it up like that. And boys and girls, can you see that? You see the pager? Just like a wee black box. Now, what is a pager? What is a pager? Do you know what it's for and what it does? Anyone going to put their hand up and tell me? Alistair, you definitely know. It goes off when there's a fire or when there's an emergency. You're right. That's exactly what happens with a pager. So you can be busy doing something, and on your side there, all of a sudden it starts to bleep, 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 and Cammy or Myrtle jumps like a rocket off their chair. They're out the door and they're away because there's an emergency. And so where there's some kind of trouble, a pager goes off and they have to fly out the door. Now, tell me this. When's Murdo Farrakhan's pager going to go off next? Because we have a calendar, and we can put things in a calendar, and we can put down a time and a date. But if Murdo wants to put in the calendar when the pager is going to go off next, when's it going to go off? Pardon? Just goes up. Emergencies happen at random times, don't they? That's what you said. So when's it going to go off next? Pardon? Don't know. What about over here? When's Murdo Farrakhan's pager going to go off next? Don't know. Murdo? Don't know. So if Murdo or Cammy or whoever else, Aman, others who might have pagers, how can they be prepared for them to go off? When do they have to be prepared for them to go off? Really? All the time. That's the answer. They need to be always, 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 always ready. Because they never know the moment that it's going to go off. Now, boys and girls, last Sunday, you know, we got a big shock as a congregation and the McSweens as a family, because Effie, Miriam's granny, who seemed so healthy and so full of life, and who was, in just one moment, she went from this world into eternity. Just in a moment. And that leaves us very sad, because we were not expecting that to happen. But you know what makes us very happy? What makes us happy is knowing that she was ready. She was ready. And for a long, long time, she had been ready for the day when Jesus would call her from this world. And although none of us expected it was going to be on that day, she was ready. Now, boys and girls, how can we be ready like she was for that day when we go from this world? How can we be ready? Do we need to have done a thousand good things and no bad things? Is that how we're ready? Is it because of the great things that we do and the bad things that we try not to do? Is that what makes us ready? Is it? No, it's not. Do we need to have gone to 5,000 church services and never fallen asleep in one of them? Is that what makes us ready? No, it's not that too. Just as well, eh? Do we need to have memorized the whole Bible to be ready? No. We can be made ready for that day when Jesus calls us from this world just by saying a short prayer from our hearts. And we say in that prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. And I believe that you are God, the Son. I believe that you came to this world and lived for me and died on the cross for me and rose from the dead to make it possible for me to have everlasting life and to be ready for the day when I go from this world. That's how we're ready. It's all about Jesus, trusting him. We read in the verse, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. So let's be sure that we're ready. Let's be sure that we're believing in Jesus, that we're trusting in him. We'll pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you have done everything to make it possible for us to be ready for the day that Jesus comes back, or the day that Jesus calls us from this world. We thank you for Effie. We thank you for all the memories that we have of her. Thank you for her being in church week after week, and for the way that she pointed us to Jesus. We thank you that she was trusting in Jesus. And we thank you that the Bible tells us that those who are trusting in Jesus, when they go from this world, they don't perish, but they go to be with Jesus and live that full everlasting life, which we get a taste of in this world, but which we get the full measure of in the world to come. Thank you that she was ready. Help us, Lord, we pray. Whether we are boys and girls, whether we are maybe older. Maybe there's some people here who've had lots and lots of chances to get ready. Maybe there's some people who are listening in who've heard many, many times Jesus saying to them, trust me, and who still haven't. Help us to remember that we never know the day, we never know the hour when we have to be ready. So help us, we pray, whether we're young or whether we're old, to be trusting in Jesus and to know that assurance of everlasting life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, I think some of you are heading through to the next room for a wee Sunday school lesson. And if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 11. And if also you could put a finger in Luke chapter 3. Genesis chapter 11. We've been in Genesis for quite a few weeks, months now actually, and we're making a shift today from Genesis 11 towards Luke's Gospel, picking up in Luke chapter 3. So today we're kind of looking at both places and seeing the connections as well. Genesis chapter 11, we'll read the whole of this chapter. This is God's word. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Rhea lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. And you can see the pattern here. I don't think I'll battle through all the names, but you can just note these different names and the structure of the text there. We've got these names, Nahor and Tira and and then onto Abram, and over the page, in my Bible anyway, we have Haran, we have Nair, we have Abram's wife, and we see the account of Terah in addition to the account of Shem, and this genealogy that's shared. So, at the end of chapter 11, we're taken to the end of that family tree. And now we'll flick from Genesis chapter 11 to Luke chapter 3. And at verse 23... we read, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsi, the son of Nagai, the son of Mahath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan." And so you can follow down the list there, and we see quite a lot of names that perhaps don't mean a whole lot to us, a number of these names. And if I pick back up in this genealogy in verse 33, where we're reading that Jesus was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word. And we'll pray for a moment again as we come back to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and correction, instruction, training in righteousness. There are some passages that we often gravitate towards, other passages that we struggle with, and yet we bow before you and we acknowledge that your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we look at these lists, as we look at this chapter, and as we consider what you may be saying to us through it. We pray, Lord, for your guidance. We pray for your help. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would stir our hearts and meet with us. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the congregations who meet around us on Zoom or in buildings. We pray also for those who will meet just shortly. We think of Stuart especially as he prepares to take the service in Scalpe this morning. We pray that he would know the help of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would speak through him. We thank you for him and for Joyce and for Emily. We thank you for the work that they do with the young people in YF, and we pray that you would work through Stuart this morning in this opportunity that you have led him into. And we pray for the congregation also that we've spoken of in Garabost. We pray for Ian Thompson as he prepares to go there, and we ask, Lord, that you would use him as your man in that place at this time. We ask that he would be enabled to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we pray that many would be drawn to faith through his ministry there. Be at work in that place, we pray, and we ask that you would be at work now in our hearts, for we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you could have Genesis 11 and Luke 3 open in front of you, that would be helpful. One of my recurring childhood memories is of being in Ness, where my mother's folks are from. And I can remember many occasions where I would be there, and my granny and Shenner and parents and my uncles and aunties and lots of relatives would be in the house, and they'd be maybe gathered around the kitchen table. They'd be drinking tea, and they'd be talking about people. And they'd be talking about how this person was related to that person, who was related to this person, who was related to that person, who was related to us. And that's my memory from childhood. There seemed to be these conversations that went on endlessly about all these names of people that I didn't know, but that they had great interest in. And even this week, in conversation with someone who is from Ness, when he realized that my mother was from Ness, the first question was, "Who are your people?" And then on went the conversation till he established, "Who are these names? Who are these people? How are you connected?" And we tend to love to do that as island people. We love making connections. We love to see how families and communities have come together and how we relate to each other. Even if we've come, as I have, from the outside in, there's great interest in knowing, well, who's related to who and how. And that seems to be an education that never stops going on. Now, last week we were in Genesis chapter 11. That's where our focus was. And we thought for the majority of our time about that account of the Tower of Babel. But we also looked briefly at the genealogy. All these names, Arphaxad and Shelah and Eber and Peleg and Reu and Serug and Nahor and Terah. And we can scan through these names, and we don't know too much about too many of them. I think in Sunday school classes, we probably aren't getting lessons on the life of Arphaxad and Shelah and Eber and so on. We don't know a whole lot about these names. We don't recognize them to any great degree, but having had just read Luke chapter 3, these names, although they may not mean a lot to us, they'll be ringing a bell. Because they are names which we've just seen were all part of the family line that God planned. And it was a family line that would lead all the way to Jesus. And the first point I want us to consider today is God's plan. This family tree, this genealogy, it speaks to us about God's plan. Now, over Christmas, we spent a very brief amount of time looking at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And they're familiar chapters. In these chapters, Dr. Luke, he tells us the story of the birth of Jesus. We have all these characters and all these familiar scenes in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in Luke chapter 3, Luke begins to address the question of who was Jesus? And part of his answer actually comes through this family tree. Kind of strange place for us to begin, we would think, but Luke takes time to share with us this genealogy, this family tree, as he considers the answer to the question, who was Jesus? And it says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 3, that he, Jesus, was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And Luke, when he writes that, I think almost winks in our direction and says to us, well, people thought Joseph was Jesus' father, but we know that God was his true father. And yet it was through the family line of Joseph that Jesus came through. You could say that Joseph did not adopt Jesus as his son, but Jesus adopted Joseph as his legal father for the time that he was in this world. And then Luke continues. He, Jesus, was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son, verse 24, of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. And we can follow the names all the way down the line, many of them not too familiar with us. But if we pick back up at verse 34, we read that Jesus was the son of Abraham, the son of Terah. Now, with Genesis 11 in our mind, we know that name. The son of Nahor, we recognize that name too. The son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And these names, from verse 34 down, are names that we recognize from our journey through Genesis. They're names through which God's promise of salvation would be carried. They're names that point us forward to Jesus. Homeschooling at the moment is a challenge for many parents. It's probably a greater challenge for many children. But Grace, in our homeschooling French class, always seems to get these word searches sent back for French homework. And so you get this page of about that dimension with all these tiny little letters that are all pushed together. And when you look at it, first of all, certainly when I do, it's just a big scrambled mess of letters. But the closer you look and the longer you look, you begin to see these French words and these phrases and these patterns which are developing. And that's often how things are in the Bible. At first glance, when we pick up Genesis 11 and we go through that genealogy, or that family tree of Shem, that line of Shem, at first glance, when we pick up Luke chapter 3 and we see the genealogy of Jesus, we don't see the relevance. We're tempted to come to that section and just bypass it. Why is it in there, we want to ask Luke? But as we look closer, and as we ask for God the Holy Spirit to help us, even with these sections that we may normally be tempted to skip over, we begin to see Jesus. John Maxwell, an elder who was with me in Torridon in days gone by, he's now with the Lord in glory. He used to say to me, David, look for Jesus on every page of the Bible. No matter where you are, look for Jesus. And even in the density of these names within the family line of Shem in Genesis 11, we see that God was building this family line. We see that God was planning through this family line to send his son to be our Savior. So even these names, they speak to us of the fact that God had a plan. And he was working that plan out through all these names and through all these details that we may be tempted actually to overlook. And the application here for our encouragement is to know that the God who does not change, still he is working to a plan. And still he is working out a plan. And things at times and in seasons of life, and when we struggle with difficult circumstances, sometimes it feels to us like things are chaotic. That everything is in free fall. But it doesn't look that way to God. He is sovereign. He is in control. He has a plan for this world that looks so broken. He has a plan for your life. We can't always see it. We can't always understand it. But we can trust him with it. We see God's plan here. The Apostle Paul saw God's plan clearly. He's one who spent so much of his Christian life and ministry getting beaten up, getting attacked both physically and verbally. He spent many years in prison. We see him in 2 Timothy, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, on death row. He's isolated. He's disowned by his family. He's disowned by many of his Christian brothers. And yet the Apostle Paul, who went through all that, says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." At times it's hard for us to see that. Perhaps in this season, with pandemics and with all the political chaos that we seem to see everywhere, it's hard for us to see that. In our personal struggles, it can be hard for us to see that. But even when we can't see it, it's still true. Hugh and I were, we went for a walk up Gillavon. A week last Friday, I think it was. The day was crystal clear. It's a beautiful day. And when we got to the top, you could see St. Kilda so clearly, so distinctly. And we focused on it for a while. Now today, you could go up the same hill. But because of the clouds, because of the rain, there'd be no sign of St. Kilda. But we know that even though we can't see it, even though it's hidden from us, it's still there. And God's plan can be like that. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes it looks like a big scrambled list of names. But God's plan is still there in the midst of it. He's still working to his plan. And our job as Christians is to have faith in him and what he's doing. And the definition of faith, probably the best definition of faith that I've read outside of the Bible, is a simple definition by Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible, when she spoke about Mary, who, when she heard about God's plan for her life, she believed more than her eyes could see. So we see here, first of all, even in the middle of all this, these names, we see God's plan as it is defined and as it develops. The second thing we see here is God's patience. There's God's plan. And secondly here, we see God's patience. We see how patient God is. And we see God's patience as we think about the people he was planning to save. Now, if we look at our calendars here, we can see it's not too long before Valentine's Day's coming up. And some people make plans in advance of Valentine's Day. They do things to express something of their love for those that they find attractive and those that they love being near. Think for a moment about God's plan that we trace from Genesis 11. This plan of salvation. Think about the people that he was planning to save. Think about the people that he loved and he was focused on for their salvation. Were these people attractive? We find them in Babel. Were they attractive? Were they lovable? Were they kind and gentle? Were they a people who loved God and who trusted God? Well, no, they were not. They were anything but all of these things. In Genesis 11, as we thought about last Sunday, man is not at his most lovable. We see him at his worst. He's building a city against God's will that will grow into a center of rebellion against God. He's erecting this tower through which he will confront God. That's his plan. With the greatness of who he was, that's the pride of man. That's what's in his heart. And in Genesis 11, we see the wider family of Noah. This is the family who had experienced that awesome power of God, both in the judgment of the flood and the salvation that they had received through the ark. All this had happened less than 100 years before Babel, and yet we see them in Babel as a people who are determined not to remember who God is and what God had done for them. In Genesis 11, as we look to Babel, we see a people who are determined in their unbelief and who are willful rebels against God. And yet in the middle of all this rebellion, in the muck and the mire of man's sin and his pride, God is so patient. God is planning. In the middle of all of this, God is planning through the family line of Shem to send his son Jesus to be their Savior and our Savior, if we look to him. And the one that God was planning to send, he would be a man, coming from a long line of men that could be traced through the genealogy that Luke shared. And it was necessary that he would be a man in order that he would be our substitute. Barclay, the commentator, says the genealogy stresses the real humanity of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Jesus was a real man. What you and I experience, he experienced even more so because of the sensitivity of who he was. He wasn't numbed by sin. He was a man amongst men, says Barclay. He was no phantom or demigod. To save men, he became, in the most real sense, a man. But the one that God planned to send would be the God-man. Yes, he would come down the line of Shem, but he would come originally from heaven. He would come from glory, the second person of the Trinity. And that was necessary in order that he would be our Savior. The patience of God in all that he is planning and all that he is working out. Strassner, the commentator, says, here we have a wonderful reminder that amid all the mess of Babel, God remembered mercy and set aside a people to whom he would grant undeserved salvation. Isn't it wonderful to know, says Strassner, all the way back in Genesis 11, on the heels of one of the greatest rebellions in human history, God was planning to send a son. God truly loves sinners and longs to save them. You know, some people have this twisted caricature of the God of the Old Testament in their minds. They see him as a harsh, impatient, capricious God. Different to the God of the New Testament. And yet, if we would only look closer, we see that from the very beginning, from the Genesis of Scripture, the grace and the patience of God is shining through. We as a people are so quick to write people off when they cross us. We are so ready to withdraw from people when they hurt us and when they become unattractive to us. We as a people are so impatient with each other. But our God is so patient with us. Even when the spirit of Babel gets into us and we determine that we will rebel against God and his way and his word. Even when we refuse to bow down and worship the Creator, and when we seek glory for ourselves, God is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, everyone to come in faith to the God who saves. So we see God's plan. We see God's patience. And finally, we see God's promised Savior. Everything is building to this. We see God's promised Savior. And Luke's gospel is all about God's promised Savior. It's the good news about Jesus. We read the account that Luke carefully investigates and presents. And as we do so, we have this high definition picture of God's promised Savior, Jesus. Luke talks in chapter 1, verse 1 of his gospel about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke in his gospel, he's looking backwards. He's following the signs that the prophets gave. He's making these connections with the Old Testament. He's recalling the promises that God had given to the prophets that are fulfilled in Jesus. We see it consistently through his gospel. But even if we narrow our focus to the chapters that we've been in the last few weeks, we can see that everything, even in Genesis, is pointing to Jesus. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. So go back to Genesis, please, one more time before we move on. And just scan these chapters. Don't worry, we won't do a long scan. 5 minutes most. Note here as we glance these chapters that everything is pointing to Jesus. Genesis 1, the creation account, we hear the word of God bringing life into being. And we ask the question, well, who is the word? Because all the power is coming through the word as it's spoken out. Who is the word of God? And we know that the word of God is, he has a name. John in John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John identifies immediately that the word is Jesus. So in the creation account of Genesis 1, in the perfection of all that God makes, we see the handiwork of Jesus. Flick on to Genesis 3. And we see tragedy. We see the perfection of creation being marred. Adam falls into sin. Things become dark. Things become bleak. Death comes into the world, which was never God's design. But then there's a promise that's made. Genesis 3:15, there's the promise of one to come who would be, as the AV puts it, of the seed of the woman, meaning that he would be born as a man. He would take the curse of sin upon himself. He would be willing to be struck down on the cross so that a man could be saved and sin and Satan and death and hell could be crushed. So who do we see there? In that promise of Genesis 3:15, where we see God's promised Savior, Jesus. Then flick on to Genesis 6 through to Genesis 8, we see the flood. Such a stark, grim picture of God's judgment. For 100 years, over 100 years, God promised it was coming. It was no surprise, but he offered salvation to all who would enter into the ark that he provided. So we ask the question, well, who does the ark point us to? Who is able to save us from God's wrath? Who is able to give rest and eternal safety to those who are in him? And the answer is only God's promised Savior, Jesus. Genesis 9, the rainbow, the sign of the covenant that God entered into with man. Jared Wilson, the commentator, says the Hebrew word for bow in this text is the same Hebrew word used for the kind of bow one uses in battle, as in bow and arrows. God is talking, says Wilson, through the rainbow about laying down his weapons. See, with the rainbow, the bow is laid down. The rainbow speaks to us about God's peace. So we ask the question, who is it that made it possible for us to have peace with God? And the answer, again, is God's promised Savior, Jesus. Wilson says, we keep seeking peace, peace where there is no peace. And we only find our true, lasting, eternal, joy-saturated peace when it comes by the Spirit of God, straight from Father God in the gospel of the Son of God. In Christ Jesus' work, we see that God lays down his bow. And so in Genesis 9, through that rainbow, we see God's promised Savior, Jesus. And then in Genesis 11, as we follow that long line through these strange names, as we scan through these characters like Arphaxad and Shelah and Shem, it's a line that takes us from Genesis 11 to Luke chapter 3. And who do we see there? We see God's promised Savior, Jesus. So today I want to just simply say, put your hope in Jesus. He was always God's plan for our salvation. He is still God's plan for our salvation. There's no other way we can be saved. There's no other name through which we can be saved. In Christ alone, our hope is found. So put your hope in Jesus. It's in him that we see the fullness of God's patience, and it's at his cross that we see the wonder of God's love for us and his grace towards us. Put your hope in Jesus. He is God's promised Savior. He is the one who came to reverse the effects of the fall in Genesis 3. He is the one who came to save us from the flood of God's judgment that we see in Genesis 6 to 8. He is the one who laid down the bow of God's wrath in order that we, who were rebels against God, could be reconciled with God and know peace. a peace which begins in time, but goes on eternally. And as we finish, what comfort there is for us in knowing that those who put their hope in Jesus, as Effie did, go in an instant to that place of eternal peace and rest, a place that Jesus has prepared for those who love him. What eternal benefits there are for those who will believe, for those who will put their hope in Jesus. Shorter Catechism, chapter, question 37. Some of you will still remember it. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? It's the question. The answer? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. That's the assurance for all who are trusting in God's promised Saviour. So will you put your hope in him today? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to listen to the final praise being sung, that we would be able to say from our own hearts, in Christ alone my hope is found. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Cammy will now sing the final hymn. In Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And just to help Cammy under pressure, the number in the book is number 1072. I have nightmares about not being able to find numbers in books and books in Bible. 1072 in Mission Praise, and Cammy will sing this hymn, In Christ Alone Our Hope Is Found.
Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, his cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
We'll stand for the benediction. And I may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship, the comfort of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.